We got a wonderful card from Nathan's son, Jason, and his wife, thanking us for the help in behalf of the family during Jana's, the week of seeing Jana off to heaven. And they're very appreciative of you guys. I want to say thank you to those of you guys who, you know, made food and did all the other things. It's great, too, and on behalf of those guys. And so Deuteronomy chapter 3. The first section of Deuteronomy chronicles and clarifies the past through about chapter 4. And then it goes on where there's these different speeches, if you would like to say it that way, that Moses gives, sermons, some people say. And at any rate, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, then we turned and went up to the road to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people into this land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon." Now, for the sake of brevity of repetition, even though there's often a lot you could gain from it, we are surveying the book of Deuteronomy. So it's the same story happens with Sihon, happens with Og. These are the Amorite nations on the east side of the Jordan River. If you did not hear last week's message online or weren't here, I highly, highly encourage you to please listen to it, because it will help you understand about God's judgment in the Old Testament and his dealing with the Canaanites. And we're not going to go over it again, which is what we would do if we read through the whole thing on Og. All right? So, and then in verse 12 through 17, retells what, again, a lot of the story comes from us in Numbers. And in verses 12 through 17, Moses retells how the Reubenites, one of the tribes of Israel, the Gadites, another tribe, and a half the tribe of the Manasseh group were given their portion of land east to the Jordan. But as we read in verse 18, the land they wanted was the land they took from these two kings east of Jordan. But here's what the Lord had said in verse 18. "Then I commanded you at that time, saying, 'The Lord your God has given you this land to possess.'" And he's talking to those three tribes. Thank you. Help me out there when I need it. "And all you men of valor shall cross over before your brethren, the children of Israel, but your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, parentheses, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I've given you until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I've given you." So God says to these 2.5 tribes that all their men of war, all their strong men, need to go over and cross the river. Even though their land's on this side, they have to go help their brethren conquer the land on the other side of the Jordan River. And this is, of course, because there's not enough people, not enough soldiers, and the enemy's bigger, so this will make them big enough to fight the enemy. Is that why? No. The size of the enemy was never the issue with Israel, according to God. He wanted those Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh soldiers to go with them because they had a commitment to go in unity to help their brethren accomplish a goal. And God was working unity and purpose in them, not by the sake of that he needed them, but it was really for their own good, for their relationship with their brethren. Sometimes we look at situations and we say, well, it doesn't look like they need any help. And we kind of sometimes can miss what God is actually wanting to do with us in the unity with the brethren. You don't know how much of an encouragement it is when you show up with somebody who's doing something to help encourage them to do it. Yeah, I think last week we talked about, you know, I don't think we did it last week. I think we did it Wednesday. I'm kind of stuck there right now, but don't worry. We'll make it through this. We'll be done by 2:30, I promise. All right, so, you know, the question here is, every enemy Israel had, there was only one issue. Were they going to be obedient to God? Because does God have this or me? If it's you fighting the enemy on your strength, you're in trouble. How often are you in trouble if it's your strength? Every single time. Every single, you're right, all the time. Because we're not stronger than Satan. The Bible makes it clear that we are not stronger than our enemy. in human nature, we don't have power over him. That's why people are defeated all the time and destroyed by the work of Satan in this world. As a Christian, am I stronger than Satan? If I'm walking in humility before the Lord and allowing God to be my strength, he's given us power over the enemy and victory over the enemy. We face reality. It's not like we're pretending things aren't real. There's stuff that's bigger than us. I'm looking out at my friends here and I go, I know there's things in your life that are bigger than you. I got those things too. We got those things. They're there. But they're not bigger than our God. That's the whole issue. So the enemy doesn't need to shrink, because he won't. Not till he shrinks away in his judgment, which will come. We need to grow in faith. I would say it that way, grow in faith, rather than have our faith grow for this reason. It's okay to say have your faith grow. But to grow in faith, see, Jesus said if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest little seed, you say to this mountain, you know, go cast into the sea, it'll go into the sea, right? So a very small amount of faith, or the right faith, a very small seed can produce a big tree. Because embedded in that seed is all the life that's going to be spread through that. It's like the DNA, like the chromosomes, like the whole deal of a seed making a tree. And so too, your faith in Christ is real, it's alive, and how it grows is what's already there that's of God grows within you. You know, you become really the one who's growing in faith. So I do say, Lord, increase my faith, but I also say, Lord, help me to take the faith you've already given me and use it properly. Verses 23 through 29 are the real portion of our study. And I'm competing. In verses 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. So there it is. If I didn't read that already, forgive me. It's just the beautiful section where we're understanding where our confidence and faith is. Now in verse 23 through 29, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time. This is Moses talking. I pleaded with the Lord. As the Lord's telling them, come on, you got it together. Let's go conquer. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, now watch this, the Lord said to me, enough of that. God ever say that to you? Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, that's the mountain, and lift your eyes towards the west, north, south, and east, and behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which we shall see, which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. If I was going to title, I don't title our messages, we just go through the book and do it by verses. But I'll tell you what, if I was going to title this message, I would title it, what do you do when you don't get to do what you always wanted to do? What do you do when you don't get to do what you always wanted to do? Moses, in Numbers 20, God had told Moses the first time that the people were thirsty, he said, go strike the rock at Horeb. He struck the rock at Horeb, and out came an entire river to feed water to 2 to 3 million people. It wasn't like a fountain that sprang up and you went up to it to get buckets of water. A river came out. So the people, they were on the verge of dying of thirst, but they didn't. And they all got to go get water quickly. And we have that picture of that huge rock and that water that sprang out. And God did this wonderful work. And it tells us in the New Testament in Corinthians 10 that that rock was Christ. There's a picture being painted that Jesus was struck so that living water could come into our lives. Do you follow that? So it was struck once. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? Once. The next time they're thirsty, God says, go speak to the rock. Even as it says in Romans 10 that if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Now we get to speak to God. We get to have connection to him in relationship. Speak to the rock. Moses, you don't have to hit the rock again. But Moses is ticked at the people. Moses is frustrated with them. Must we fetch water for you rebels? Like, I'm the good guy, you're the bad guy. I'm good, you're bad. Smack! And hits the rock. And God says, Moses, you misrepresented me to the people. First of all, God wasn't mad. You know, it's many a preacher and a parent that can sometimes show anger to people for failing or falling short or needing to grow in faith or whatever when God isn't at all upset with them. Very good challenge for leaders. You know, be not many masters, for you will receive the greater judgment. When you sit in the seat of authority, you're in submission to authority, or else you're out of line and you're in trouble. And God will deal with that person. He's not unfaithful. He will deal with that person. You may not see it, but God sees it, and he will do it. And so Moses is being dealt with very strongly here. He says, Lord, you've shown your greatness. Was that true? True. Lord, you can do anything. Was that true? True. Lord, I pray you're God of mercy. Is he a God of mercy? True. Well, then show me some mercy. Let me go in. No. Listen, who was more faithful? We know the first generation, Moses prayed for them that God wouldn't destroy them. He interceded when they were at the golden calf. The second generation, you find out they're not a whole lot better than their parents, the one that enters in. It's not like these people are now so great and wonderful, but Moses, yeah, he's a failure. That isn't the issue. And really, Moses is now finding that he's the one not going in, even though he's more faithful to God than the people that he's sending in. But he did make a mistake, he did sin, and his sin painted a bad picture of Jesus. And the whole point is to point to Jesus. That's what our life is about. That's what our existence on earth is about. That's where you'll find your joy, your peace, and your strength, even if you don't understand that as we sit here right now. It's where we're headed, it's what we need, and it's a lifetime journey. And so even now, who's more faithful? God says, enough, Moses, you don't get to go. So what do you do when you don't get to do what you always wanted to do, but somebody who's like a bum gets to do what you didn't get to do? When I say that, I mean, in your view, you go like, oh, that's just really sweet. You know, like, are you kidding me? I'm not asking for hands, because the hand would be, is there anybody here who has not felt that way? You look over and you see God blessing these people, and you know they haven't been faithful, and you know all these things. You know, I don't get this. We have to be careful. We have to let the Lord work in our hearts. You know, he misrepresented Jesus, and the picture that's painted there too, additionally, that Moses had no control over except to be in his place. You see, Moses represents the law, right? Jesus said, well, it was in the Gospel of John chapter 1, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Moses represented the law and was the lawgiver, and he comes up to the Jordan River and he can't go in. But who's the God say is going to lead them in? A guy named Joshua. How do you say Joshua if you're in Israel? Yeshua. Moses couldn't lead the people into the promised land, but who has led us into the promised land? What's the name Jesus in Hebrew? The real name? Yeshua. Don't freak out. You can say Jesus. It's Yeshua, it's the same name. Moses didn't lead the people into the promised land. He prepared them for the promised land. That's what the law does, is it prepares you to find Christ and your need for him, and Jesus takes you in. Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now, what in this relates to us, though, besides the fact that there's a picture of our salvation, which is rather important? what relates to me is that I think we all have things, if you've lived any length of life, we have things that are very important to us that we had always hoped, dreamed would happen. And most people I know have something like that that has never happened. It's not a couple of people. It's a lot of people. Now, there's varying degrees, there's different personalities, you know, but on the same token, you know, I have lived a really good life, but I have things that I have no idea why they haven't happened. Do you? Like I go, you know, why did this never work out? I'm not crying in my soup. I have a great life. I'm as blessed as anybody I know of kindness from God, and I'm getting to do what I want to do and in a lot of ways. But people have things inside of them, and things that we have dreamed of, prayed for. And you know, it's interesting because what Moses wanted was to go be in the presence of God in his finished work. It was a good desire. And he spent 40 years putting up with this people. But you know, God had something that he wanted to do. And you know, what do I do when God says no? When life doesn't turn out like I thought it would? When I don't get to do what I always wanted to do? Well, the reason why, the first thing you do is you ask why. Here's the answer to why. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't get into that game. There's things we may never know till heaven, but we do need an answer to this question we have to answer. What will you do? Some people will live in fantasy worlds their whole life. They just dream and fantasize because they don't want to face reality. And some people, now I understand that depression can be an attack and a difficulty that comes on people that isn't just, you have to just say no. There's all of that. But there's also people who will choose to live in depression because they didn't get what they want, or I'd say pouting. Do you know anybody who's like, their goal is, and they're actually pretty verbal about it at this point. It's like, I didn't get what I wanted, so I'm going to make everybody else miserable around me. Sometimes people live that way. And it isn't that they can't get out of it. There's struggles for people. But I'm talking about somebody who just says, you know, that's my choice. I'm not dictating who does that or doesn't. I'm saying you have to watch out. Is that I didn't get what I want, so I'm never happy when anybody else gets what they want. Bitterness. Losing all sense of purpose. People just like, I have no purpose because I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. Now, all these things have come upon me. I don't know about you, but I've had moments, and more than moments. What does Moses do? He knew for a very long time that he was not going to go in the promised land. And he writes, reads, speaks, the whole book of Deuteronomy deals with all of these things, encouraging Joshua all the way, pouring into him and the people every single thing he can into those who are going to go in, even though he isn't. He pours everything he's got into the people that are going in, even though he isn't going. Isn't that what a parent tries to do with their kids when they're on the right track? Is you want your kids to go further, you know, run further, jump higher, do better. And that's what Moses did. What did David do? David was a warrior by necessity, but a worshiper by passion of heart. And he, his desire in life was to worship God. Like when he wanted to do something, did he say, "I want to sharpen my sword and pretend and practice my sword fighting and my, you know, my slingshot moves," or did he write songs and invent instruments, and did he organize the worshipers and the musicians of the temple? Before the temple's built, the tabernacle. He's sitting in his house, his palace that's been built. He's finally king over all Israel. He looks out his window and he sees the tabernacle. This structure is 400 plus years old. Yeah, sure, they put a few new badger skins on top. You know, they've repaired it here and there. Have you ever tried to repair a tent? And so he's looking out at this thing. It's pretty shabby now. He goes, "Man, I'm dwelling in this house of cedar. And the Lord's living in a tent," meaning he understands God doesn't just live there, but we're representing him there. He says, "I want to build God a house." And the prophet Nathan says, "David, what a great desire. Do everything that's in your heart. God be with you." Nathan goes home that night, and the Lord says, "So Nathan, when's the last time you and I talked? Like, and I gave you a word for David. It wasn't yesterday. It wasn't this morning because you didn't seek me." And so Nathan has to go to David and says, "No, here's what the Lord says. You won't build a house for me. You don't get to do what you always wanted to do, David." Really? Now, David has the easier thing because God says, "I'm going to build you a house. Your children are going to sit on the throne, and through you is going to come the Messiah. He'll be called the Son of David." So it is a good deal. It's a known good deal, and your deal, part of it, in the immediate, isn't known right now. Your next 10 years or 20 or 5 minutes, you don't know. You don't have a grasp. I don't have a grasp on what God's going to do till I take my last breath. You don't really know for sure. You may think you know, but you don't. But do you know what he's going to do for you in eternity? I'm going to say to you that we kind of don't know that either, because we're very focused on the right now. Should we be living with our head in the clouds, so heavenly minded, no spiritually good, or earthly good, sorry? Well, I don't believe that statement. I believe if I'm truly spiritually minded and I understand my hope in the future, I'm free to pour myself into the people around me. I'm free to give and to serve and to do because I'm not worried about me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have this even track that I just stay on. I kind of go a little bit in and out and up and down and around. But there's a place to go to be free. And as far as I know, biblically and in my own experience, it's the only place to go to be free. It's the only place to go to be free. So what did he do when David couldn't do what he wanted to do? He gathered everything he could, put all his effort and resource into preparing for his son Solomon to build the temple for the Lord, to let the people that would use it after him be blessed for it, and let his son be blessed for it. You know, these are two of the, David and Moses, they are two of the greatest figures in the Bible. These are what we call the great Bible heroes. And it's just going to, here's what's going to happen. And I don't mean to, the goal is communicating. I know I'm not real good. You know, it's funny that I have this job. I'm not real good right now at what I really want to do because I can't do it. I can't make you get it. This is Moses and David. They're two of the greatest heroes of the Bible, and they didn't get to do what they always wanted to do. The guy who got to do what he wanted to do, that pleaded with God and God answered him, one of the guys, is Hezekiah. God says, "Put your house in order. It's time for you to die. You've had a great life, and now it's time for me to take you to heaven." "No, Lord, please, all the good I've done, let me live longer." And God says, "Okay." And I believe that God said okay, not because he loved Hezekiah more than others, not at all. Not because he hated Hezekiah and wanted to get him, because some things happened. But I think he said yes because I think God allows people to be a picture for us of how it works. Sometimes when you get what you want, you get what you didn't want. And God says, "Okay, I'll give you 15 more years." Great. He's healed and healthy. He bounces out of there. And the things that you know that happen is he produces another child named Manasseh. We'll tell you in a minute about him. And he also has emissaries from Babylon before they're in the complete power zone that they got into. And they come and he shows them everything, all of his, anything in the kingdom, he shows them. And in the temple, all the armaments, all the gold, everything. He foolishly uses zero wisdom and discretion. And God says to him, "Who are those guys that came?" "Well, they came to greet me and congratulate me for recovering from my illness." "Yeah, and you showed them everything and you were arrogant. And you were full of yourself there. And now because you've done that, they're going to come in and they're going to come and wipe out and take everything. It won't be in your lifetime, but they're going to come." Hezekiah got a little shallow there. He goes, "Well, it won't be in my lifetime. That's okay." So the complete opposite of Moses and David, who said, "I can't do what I always wanted to do. So what I'll do is I'll pour everything I have into those that are coming behind me so they can achieve what God has for them." Because that's actually, that's doing what everybody was created for. Anyway. Hezekiah says, no, it's all about me. I got what I wanted, And he also has a son. Well, his son, Manasseh, became the worst king of any of the kings of Israel. And he reigned, he lived a long life. He reigned for 55 years. And it was so bad that he's the one that caused judgment to come sooner and more fully than it would. And plus, he caused great pain and suffering. So do you think Hezekiah looked back and went, you know, maybe it would have been good to close my eyes and wake up in heaven? It's all about getting what we want. Why isn't God giving me what I want? Yeah. So it's a very challenging thing. Remember, I didn't make it up. It's just right here in front of us. This isn't about you and me. It's about each of us and Jesus. And you know, even in the highest calling that Moses and David had was to present and reveal Christ in their life, even in their disappointment. Even in their disappointment. And so we see that Moses saw from Pisgah the promised land, but more significantly, a little treat for him, a little treat for us really, was that we see him later in the promised land though. Because as you know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Luke 9 is the story, verse 31, where we see this part, is that it's a transfiguration, and Jesus is with Peter and James and John on this mount, and all of a sudden his visage changes, he glows, his clothing becomes white, his glory is shining out of him, and there, lo and behold, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets represented, are standing there with him in his glory, revealing them. They're glorified with him. It says that they're glowing too. Moses glows and is glorified. And he's standing in the promised land. And you know what they talk about? How come I never got to? No. He says, I'm here, man. No, he says, they talked about Jesus fulfilling his work through the cross, accomplishing the goal that he came to do. And who gets to be there standing with him to appear to Peter, James, and John but Moses? Moses never went to heaven and complained about what he didn't get to do. You know, I understand that's not good enough for some people. I get that. It's just not good enough for some people. It's what's happening right now is the most important thing. What happened 20 years ago is the most important thing. That's just how it is. Sorry, I'm not responsible to fix that. I don't have the ability to fix that. I haven't been given that from God's word to give to anybody. I don't have a crystal ball, and nobody else does. If they do, it's an evil thing. You know, God knows you better than anybody. And if he doesn't, then you got no business following him. If he doesn't know you better than anybody, why would you trust him at all? But if he knows you better than anybody, and you know that he knows you better than anybody, then that's where your trust needs to go. Trust means you don't understand everything. It means that you're going to trust the character, you're going to rely on and cling to the character of that person. And so, you know, that's the Bible, Rick. These guys, Moses, David, that's the Bible. I'm living real life here. The Bible will never be real to me until I realize that the Bible is real. It'll never be real to me unless I realize it's real without me. It's already real without me. This is real. And I learn what it means to find my meaning in Christ. I haven't achieved it perfectly yet, have you? It's just stories to other people. I get that. In fact, sometimes people will say, I'm really hurting. I have all this going on. And I've had people through the years say to me, and don't Christians too, and don't give me platitudes. And I do understand, like that if you just, I wouldn't trust a person that's just bubbly all the time and they don't weep with those who weep and are never burdened with you over trouble and don't cry with you. You know, there are times to cry. Aren't there? There are times to say, I don't know, I'm just, oh, God help us. You know, there are times to be there right next to somebody that way. Not, oh, the Lord will take care of it. What's for lunch? That person isn't trustworthy to me. You know, God fixes everything, and their attitude is flippant, if you get what I'm saying. Well, that is scary. That's not reality. And I don't trust that person. They can never be faced hardship and say, man, that's painful. They can never hear about some disaster and not say, well, the Lord knows it's all okay because God has them in hand. I mean, always, you never have a weeping moment. You're not real. You can't face pain. That's what that is. You refuse to face pain. Most people aren't like that. Most people are a little more compassionate and real. But then again, platitudes, like if somebody says to me, don't give me platitudes, and they mean don't give me the promises of the scripture, okay, I won't. But I have nothing to say to you. I mean, my magic act is not going to da 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 da. I don't have anything better to give to anybody ever. Ever. And if you think, just whoever I may be talking to, that what you have to give out of your compassion to another person is better than what God has to give to them, you have a very flawed view of yourself. And you're headed for some real trouble. And you're making people depend on you for how good you are and how much you care and how kind you are. Well, you've got to live up to something. I'm not saying being harsh, of course. I'm saying if the promises of God are just platitudes, then I have nothing to say to anybody. But if the promises of God are true, Then the goal here, the issue here for me is, do I believe it? Can I say to Carolina, the promises of God are true. I don't understand what you're going through right now, but here's what I do know. And can I look her in the eye and say that? Because that's the best that I can give to her. And I'll stand and I'll weep and I'll do, but I'm not going to make myself the issue by my compassion. You set yourself up to be God to people, and you don't fulfill it. The very next moment, you fall short. You fall short in the moment. Do not be afraid. And when somebody says, I don't want platitudes, I don't run away from that. I try to understand what they're saying. I may need to get past that and be willing to go through the pain. Maybe sometimes people have rough edges and are letting out their suffering. So I'm not saying run away, but the promises of God. I'd just be a real cynic if I didn't have the promises of God. In chapter 9, there's an interesting word from the Lord as we are moving to finish up, really. He says this amazing thing. That says the Lord. And I want to kind of show you what it means, and some of you know it far better than I do, but for those who don't, a little bit of what it means to chew on or meditate on the word is that you don't just rush through it and go, good. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So stop there. So if you have a person who's really wise and they're known for being really wise, they're invited on TV shows to express their wisdom, they're a professorship at 3 different colleges, and they've written books, and they smoke a pipe, and they have a cardigan vest or shirt, you know, whatever. You know what I'm saying. If this person's really, really, really up there, they're a high achievement, and you say, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom, do you think that would be hard to not glory in your wisdom? When everyone tells you how wise you are, do you think it would be hard to say, yeah, that's not the who I am of who I am is how smart I am and how wise I am? That's a challenge. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. So the guy wins. America is ninja warrior. Even my wife has told me that this is a really kind of good show here. And she doesn't watch TV. So apparently this the big hit right now. You win the Olympics. You win something, your might and your strength. Well, what are you all about? How do they not say, well, I'm about a good diet, my training, and having a goal set before me, and you know what I mean, and achieving, and not letting pain and stuff stop. I mean, how does a person not be that way? Are you with me at all? Is this so? Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, I mean, see, when you're not known for being the wisest person, when you're not known for being the strongest person, when you're not known for being the richest person, it's easy to say, yeah, well, they shouldn't make that their thing, like they're so much better because of that. But have you looked at yourself sometimes? You get a little bit of success. Does it ever go to your head? And you're kind of like, that's right, me. It doesn't happen to you? Bill wants to go to the picnic too. Yes. So what, in other words, he's speaking to people who are in their finest element, of their greatest strength, of the what you always wanted to be. They got it. How come I can't have that? How come I'm not known for that? How come it's not me? How come it's everybody else? And God says, none of that. Let him glory who glories. If you're going to glory, here's what you should glory in. I don't care where you are on the spectrum then, top to bottom, side to side, wherever you are, this either speaks to everybody or it speaks to nobody. It's everybody or nobody. It's everybody. It's you. Because it covers the spectrum. Let he him glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. I'd like to say I have grasped this perfectly. But I will say there is no other direction to go. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for them who believe, to the Jew and the Greek, to everybody and anybody. Because if it's based on human experience, there's a lot of unfairness in human experience. And there's a lot of pain in human experience. You know, Corrie ten Boom, somebody who understood that God, in order for God to be the joy of her heart, he had to be the joy of her heart when she didn't get what she wanted. For God to be the joy of my heart, he has to be the joy, he has to be able to be the joy of my heart when I don't get what I want. And she said, and I got a bunch of her quotes on the back, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. It's one thing to write something and think of something sitting with your cup of tea on your recliner or out by your fire in the backyard. It's another thing to have this experience that she had, which is called Ravensbrück, a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. Was it in Germany? Because it could have been in another country. But you don't have to be in Ravensbrück to realize your need. He can use our sense of loss and trouble to meet us with himself wherever we are. And that's why on the cover of your bulletin, John 7:37-38, the last part of 37, if anyone thirsts, one of my favorite verses and a lot of people's favorite verses, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So what did we say earlier? Moses struck the rock and water came out. And that was a picture of Christ who would bring us living water. But then he struck it again when he was supposed to speak to it. And Jesus stands up at the great feast and says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, because out of your, and you could say heart, innermost being, belly in King James. And it's really interesting, the root word in the Greek for the word that's used by in different translations to mean different inner, inside of you is kiola. Kiolaya, I can't even say it right. From the word, the root word of this is hollow. Hollow, like sleepy hollow, like the hollow place inside of you. In the innermost soul, in the thought, in the feeling, in the choices, in the inmost being, in the deepest emotion, in the joy of pain. All these translations that say these words. The place that nobody can go with you. completely but God. The person you're closest to doesn't know you perfectly, really, human. They don't. And they can't get inside of you into the deepest part of who you are. But the Lord Jesus, that's why he died on the cross, to save us, deliver us, and that he could send his Holy Spirit to live inside of us and become our source of strength and joy. Place that nobody else can go. I'm not saying that you can't be there for me when I need friends and fellowship and help, and that I can't be there for you. Like you can be there for me. You can be here for me. You can, you know, be a shoulder to cry on. You can be a strength and take me by the arm. And this is important stuff. But there's a place you can't go. You can't be communion for me. I can't ingest you into my inner person, which communion is speaking of, without making it the absolute, you know, where I'm not talking about transubstantiation. I'm talking about the relationship that God gave us to put something in your mouth and have it dissolve down into your belly. And put something in your mouth and drink it and taste it and feel it and experience it completely. That you, when you do communion, you're experiencing God in body, soul, and spirit. And you can. Because what you're saying is you are what I need, and you are the one that lives inside of me, and you're the one that can meet me where nobody else can meet me. And so that's what we want you to have opportunity to do today. Tony's going to come up and do a couple of songs. I'm going to pray, and then we'll close at the end together. And it's just a joy to know that Jesus is there for each one of us. I actually, as many of you do, I'm not saying you don't, I just want to state it, Jesus is enough for every one of us. But how he wants to work that out so we get it is a very personal journey. It's a very personal journey that only he can actually make clear to you. I know I fall short. And you would fall short trying to explain it to me. That's why we go to him. Don't be ashamed that you need Jesus to open your eyes. Don't be ashamed that you need Jesus to open your heart. Don't be ashamed that you need Jesus to make it real to you. So it's not just words and platitudes. Go to him. Father, we come to you today. We celebrate your body that was broken for us, and we will ingest and sense and experience the communion of your body, bringing us health and healing, starting and foremost in our spirit. We will drink the cup and feel it in our mouths and down our throat and realize that you have washed us from our sins from the inside out, cleansed us in a way that we have no idea how that's possible, but we believe you because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And Lord, we declare that you are our reason to be here, and we want to give what you've given us to help others get there too, even if we don't get what we really wanted here. We want to bring glory to you. May we say it today with what we do now. In Jesus' name. Communion is